Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I know some of you have been listening to sermon after sermon and hours of preaching with Dr. Albert Moeller and Russell Moore and Josh Harris and others. And now you get to listen to Joe Allen. Appreciate Eric taking our youth there and being a part of that good work there at Southern Seminary. I pray that it was beneficial and edifying for you. And now we turn to 2 Timothy. Speaking of the importance of preaching the word, but today we're going to look at the charge Paul gives to Timothy, and I've titled it A Solemn Charge. You'll pick up on the weight of these words. These are weighty words from this apostolic mentor to this young, his young protege in the ministry. Chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 1. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. Would you stand in honor of reading the word of God? I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Father, what a blessed opportunity to gather together as your people to worship the risen Savior and to open up these pages and consider your word. And Father, as we consider the weightiness of this charge, give us practical insight on how to discharge these duties today in our context, to be faithful in the preaching and application of your word, to be dedicated to rightly handling the word, rightly interpreting, rightly dividing, so that we can build sound doctrine and holy lives. Guide us now, Lord. Help us, aid us. And we ask these things in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. Remember our context. Paul is in Mamertine prison awaiting execution. This is kind of Paul's last will and testament. These are his parting words to his young protege in the ministry. It's the last time you'll perhaps get to communicate to him, so you perhaps get the weightiness, feel the weightiness of these words to this young protege in the ministry. Paul is dealing with false teachers that have arrived or surfaced in Ephesus. And many believe these are the origins, or this is the origin of the Gnostic heresy. And Timothy, with kind of a retiring personality, Paul is getting the feeling that Timothy, with his retiring personality, is kind of backing off from the charge to confront these heresies, confront these teachers, call them out, and get this church back on sound footing, sound doctrine. Because Paul knew that so goes the pastor, so goes the church. And like any church today, the health of the church is certainly dependent upon the health of the pulpit, the health of what is coming out of the pulpit, coming out of the teaching platforms. So as we look at this text, we want to apply this same charge, hold the same type of accountability to those who teach us and preach to us. Here in this text, the Lord gives us what He expects from those who are called to teach, who are called to preach, pastor His people. So we're going to look mainly at three areas in this text. Three areas, and all these areas kind of have sub points to kind of reinforce the main point. But what is it that the Lord expects from those who teach, from those who preach, from His church? Number one, we gather that Paul wants Timothy to remember to whom the preacher is accountable. Remember to whom the preacher is accountable. Look again at verse 1. He says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living," or the quick, your text may say, "the quick and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom." This charge could not have been more solemn, more weighty. Paul has invoked here what we would consider as unchangeable realities. He doesn't necessarily summon God to Timothy's presence or summon God to be attentive to the situation here in Ephesus, because we know that just as God is omniscient, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful, He is also omnipresent. That instead of saying that He is everywhere at all times, everywhere is before Him. He is attentive to all things. So it's not that the Lord is on some journey or asleep and He's trying to awaken the Lord and summon Him to be attentive. The Lord is certainly attentive to Timothy's situation. The issue here is that Paul is trying to grasp Timothy's attention, because Timothy, with his retiring personality, is probably slacking in his duty to confront and to preach soundly, because he has much opposition, intimidating opposition. And Paul here is gathering or summoning Timothy's attention and to reconsider. Timothy is a good theologian. It's not that he does not know to whom he is accountable, but Paul is driving this home to make sure that Timothy is aware of the situation, aware of to whom he is accountable, aware of the weightiness of his responsibilities. So it's almost like, "I charge you, I want you to remember to whom you must give an account." And who is that? Well, to God Himself. And here Paul identifies two persons of the Godhead, God the Father and Christ Jesus. But the focus here is on God the Son, Christ Jesus. And there are three realities about Christ that help Paul reinforce or help Timothy understand the seriousness of his ministry, the seriousness of what he is about to do. First, as he remembers to whom he's accountable, the first reality he wants him to remember about Christ is that Christ is sovereign judge. He wants him to remember His judgment. He says, "Remember to whom you must give an account, Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and of the dead." Paul makes it clear that it is Jesus, not necessarily God the Father, who will judge the living and the dead. You remember Jesus in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 22. Let me quote it to you. He says, "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, and that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father." Now we talk about equality in the Godhead, that though there is a lesser role, when Jesus said, "I've not come to do my will, but the will of the one who sent me," it almost seems that he speaks as if he is inferior to God the Father. And we're not talking about that he is inferior in essence. They're of the same being. There is equality in the Godhead. Omnipotent, all-powerful. God the Father is omnipotent. So is God the Son. But he takes more of a submissive role. But here in this text, though God the Father is sovereign over all things, the Scripture teaches us that He has elevated God the Son to the position of sovereign judge, that all would give an account to God the Son, and here particularly to the preacher, to the one who has been given this task to preach to God's people and edify God's people. So every idle word that will come out of your mouth, Timothy, you will give an account to the sovereign Christ, the one who has been appointed judge of the living and the dead, judge over all. All judgment is committed to Him. Later on in the same discussion in John chapter 5, verse 27, Jesus informed that, quote, "God had given Him authority to judge because He is indeed the Son of Man." So Jesus will be the ultimate judge of Timothy's service. And so Paul reminds us, not that Timothy did not know this, but Paul reminds him to so that Timothy would not retire, not slack off, not hide in his study somewhere, and not confront these false teachers. Remember, Timothy, that you serve the risen Savior, the sovereign Christ, the one whom God the Father has entrusted all judgment. You will give an account to Him. So Paul is trying to energize Timothy back to the forefront, to hold him accountable for what he is going to do, to make sure that he is going to confront and going to preach soundly. John Calvin said of this passage, quote, Paul makes special mention of the judgment of Christ because Christ will require of us, who are His representatives, a stricter account of our failures in His, being Christ's, ministry. James echoes this sentiment in James chapter 3, verse 1, where he writes, not many of us should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. The author of Hebrews says in chapter 13, verse 17, talking about submitting to the leaders appointed over you, you must submit to them. Why? Because they have a high charge. For they, quote, keep watch over your souls as men who must give an account. Give an account to the sovereign judge, Christ Himself. So, I charge you, Paul writes, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is sovereign judge, who is judge over the living and the dead. Timothy, as well as all preachers, those who teach and preach the gospel, must understand they serve an audience of one. They will give an account of everything they teach, of every idle word that they speak, that they will give an account before Him. And this ought to strike a holy terror in the heart of any preacher of the gospel, to preach soundly, to stick according to God's word, to preach God's word faithfully, holistically. And so Timothy is not to retire, not to hide behind others. He is now summoned to lead this church here in Ephesus, and he is to confront these false teachers, confront the unholy living of many in the congregation, and do so unashamedly, because he will have to give an account to Christ. So this first reality, these three realities about Christ, His judgment. Secondly, Timothy is to be reminded of Christ's appearing. Christ's appearing. Notice again in verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing. The Greek word there is epiphania. It's from which we get our English word epiphany. It can be translated to reveal. It also can be translated revelation. This is a direct reference to Christ's second coming. It's not that Timothy has no doctrine or doesn't understand the doctrine of the second coming. He's been trained by the Apostle Paul. He has sound doctrine. He knows that Christ will appear again. But again, this is to remind Timothy to hold him accountable to the task. Not only will you stand before Christ and give an account, but He is coming. And He is coming quickly, as the gospel writers would inform the church. The second coming is one of the fundamentals of the faith that we proclaim. There is a shotgun spread of eschatology in the theological world, even in this room right now. But there's one fundamental truth that we agree on, that Christ is coming back. He is returning in all of His glory, in all of His splendor. He is coming as victor and sovereign judge. And here Paul says, Timothy, be mindful that He is coming back, and may His appearing catch you preaching soundly, preaching faithfully to this errant congregation. So again, to summon Timothy's attention and to hold him accountable, you will stand before the sovereign judge. He is coming to get His people. So be faithful to the task. Don't be slothful. Do not retire. Get busy. Be diligent. The third reality he wants to remind Timothy about is not only Christ's judgment, Christ's appearing, but Christ's kingdom. Christ's kingdom. Why is Christ's kingdom significant for Timothy to remember? Well, in my study, there was a shotgun spread of opinions about what exactly Paul is referring to when he refers to Christ's kingdom. And there were two predominant interpretations. One comes from more of an eschatological or end times viewpoint of those who would see that the appearing of Christ's kingdom would refer to the thousand-year millennial reign after the second coming of Christ, where Christ, they believe, will set up literally a physical kingdom here on earth that will exist for 1,000 years. And many believe that Paul is referencing that here to hold Timothy accountable. That not only will you stand before Christ in judgment, not only is he coming back as victor and as judge, but his kingdom will be established here on earth, so be faithful. But the second interpretation, the interpretation I hold to, is more of a general interpretation. His kingdom, which would not only refer to heaven itself, the heavenly kingdom that is already established in God's presence, where God reigns and rules, where God exists, but there is also the general interpretation where Christ's kingdom exists in the hearts and minds of his people. So this is kind of an all-encompassing statement. His kingdom that exists as a city within a city in the hearts and minds of God's people who exist in the kingdom of men. As Christ rules in our hearts, his kingdom dwells in our hearts, just as his kingdom exists in eternity where God exists, where God's presence dwells. So this is simply just to call Timothy to attention that you are a representative of Christ's kingdom. He is sovereign judge. He is coming back as victor and as judge. And you will give an account to this one who rules and reigns his kingdom. And you are a representative. And you will be responsible for everything that you teach and everything that you say. All to strike this respectful terror, this holy awe in Timothy's heart to hold him accountable to what he is about to do, what he is going to do in this church of Ephesus. Now, all of these should strike a holy terror in the heart of any preacher that we will give an account before the sovereign judge, the one who will appear again and gather his church, the one who rules and reigns over his kingdom. So remember to whom the preacher is accountable. The second division of the text we look to is found in verse 2. And this is a direct imperative. As Paul would charge Timothy, as he's charging him before God the Father and God the Son, the overall imperative or the overall charge that he gives to Timothy is to preach the word. Now, there has been an immense amount of preaching done on this text. This is a very, very popular text. It has been taken so many different ways and preached so many different ways and very powerfully. And this is a very famous text that many could even, I've heard in seminary, many would just speak this to seminary students in the Greek. The Greek here is kyriakson ton logon. It comes from the Greek word kerusso, which is translated preach. But it also means literally to proclaim publicly, to be a herald of the truth, a herald for God, a representative to God, and speak his word publicly. So here's the charge. He charges Timothy before God the Father and God the Son, the sovereign judge, the one who is to reappear, the one who rules over his kingdom. He tells Timothy, literally, you are to preach the word and preach it publicly. Do not miss that nuance. We don't pick it up quite in the English, but it's a word, caruso, that refers to public proclamation. Again, it's firing away at Timothy's timidity. A retiring personality. He would rather hide in his study and study away and be prepared for Christ's reappearing. There are many preachers like that who are very introverted, who would rather study away instead of coming before the people and proclaiming publicly. And Timothy kind of had this retiring personality, and here Paul fires right away to challenge him. Preach publicly the Word of God. Preach it faithfully. Reading about John Calvin, I noted that he had devoted his life initially to private study. And reading in his works, he said this about himself. He says, quote, "My heart was set upon devoting myself to private studies, for I wished to keep myself free from other pursuits." You know, you think of John Calvin, that titan of theology, but initially he kind of had a retiring personality where he preferred the study over public proclamation. And it was a man by the name of William Farrell. He was a fiery leader of Geneva, and he found Calvin one day, and he found him in his study, and he noted that this young, promising theologian was often found in his study and giving himself to just private study instead of public exhortation. And this fiery leader of Geneva confronted Calvin, and he charged him to dedicate his life to exposition and public exhortation. And this man looked at Calvin and he said this, quote, "Why continue your retirement and the tranquility of the studies you seek, and withdraw and refuse to give me assistance while the necessity is so urgent? May God," listen to this, "may God curse you," end quote. Calvin, it says, was so stricken with terror that he then dedicated his life to public exhortation, preaching sermons, writing commentaries, and he preached on every and any occasion, correcting, rebuking, encouraging with patience and careful instruction. Just kind of an illustration here of Timothy's mentor, noting that he kind of liked to retire in privacy, and Paul challenges him to public proclamation. Timothy, preach the word and catch the weight of the charge. I charge you before God the Father and God the Son, the sovereign judge, the one who is coming back, the one who rules over his kingdom. I charge you before the living God, preach publicly. Get in the face of your people. Love them enough to tell them the truth. And then Paul gives Timothy four supplemental commands, four supplemental imperatives to kind of reinforce this overall imperative. Preach publicly. The first imperative to supplement the overall imperative, he says, preach the word and be prepared in season and out of season. Be prepared in season and out of season. Isn't that an interesting way to phrase how he ought to preach? In other words, Paul is telling Timothy that he is to preach when it is convenient and preach when it is inconvenient. Preach when it is popular and received. Preach when it is unpopular and rejected. You must not reserve preaching only to when you feel like it, or when you are psychologically ready, or when the time seems good. There have been times in my life where I've really not felt like getting behind a pulpit to preach. But I've been called to do that. And when the availability comes, I am to be ready, ready to give an account of the faith that dwells in my heart, ready to preach and teach from the Scripture, whether I feel good about it or not, that I diligently prepare. And there must be radical availability in my life. Calvin called it a radical aggressiveness and overcoming hindrances. And even he called it, quote, ruthless persistence. That Timothy was to be prepared in season and out of season, when it was convenient and inconvenient. I remember growing up in the old regular Baptist tradition, and pastors from area churches would come in sometimes and just visit our churches or our church. And oftentimes when a pastor of a sister church would visit our church, our pastor would notice that he would come in and kind of retire and sit in the back, and he would say, "Oh, brother so-and-so, it's so good to have you here tonight. In fact, you're going to preach for us tonight. So at the singing of the last hymn, please come up and preach for us tonight." And which taught those preachers in that denominational context, you better be ready. You better be ready to give an offense for the faith that dwells in your heart. Be ready to preach and teach God's people. And that's not to say that it's important to preach when you have prepared, but in that culture, in that denominational context, they had to be ready because you never knew when you were going to be called upon. And when you were called upon, certainly you wanted to be prepared. And here Paul gives Timothy this admonition. Be ready. Be prepared. Have this radical availability. Therefore, that necessitates a continual studying of God's Word. Study it. Learn it. Learn its themes. Learn its outlines. As Spurgeon said, may your very bloodline be Bibline, that you study and be ready always to preach and edify God's people, no matter where you find yourself, when you're called upon. Be prepared in season and out of season, when it is convenient and when it is not. Be prepared. And then there are three more imperatives. And these next three imperatives are kind of all-encompassing. It says, Timothy, preach publicly. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. And here, these next three imperatives deal specifically with what the preaching task accomplishes or addresses, or what happens when you preach faithfully. The first, Paul says, be ready in season and out of season. Be ready to reprove. Reprove, your text may say, correct. This word, we've encountered it before, it carries the idea of showing your people where they are wrong. And this word affects the mind. It affects doctrine intellectually. It deals with our mind. It deals with what we grasp from God's Word to build particular doctrines on certain studies like the Word of God, infallibility, inerrancy, eschatology, what is orthodox, doctrinally built from God's Word. And when there is doctrinal error, faithful preaching, Paul tells Timothy, corrects or reproves errant doctrine. So doctrinally, it has to do with affecting the mind. The second admonition here, or the second imperative, Paul says, be ready to reprove and be ready to rebuke. Correct, rebuke. These two terms are closely related. The first deals intellectually. It deals with the mind, affecting the mind doctrinally. How we put together these verses and build doctrine from the Scripture and how it dwells in our minds and we build it and comprehend it in our mind. The second word, rebuke, deals with our application of these doctrines. It's like two sides of the same coin. Right doctrine, right living. So you're to correct false doctrine intellectually, and you're also to rebuke false living or incorrect application of a specific doctrine. The two words are closely related. One affecting the mind, the other affecting the heart, correcting misconduct. So it's kind of all-encompassing. Preach the Word. Preach faithfully. Be ready in season and out of season. Correct doctrinally. Correct practically. And the third imperative here, or the fourth imperative in the sequence here, is to exhort or encourage. Reprove, rebuke, and encourage or exhort. This word kind of finishes up what the preaching task is to accomplish. You correct doctrinal error. You correct error in conduct or misconduct. And third, you are not going to leave somebody there as you rebuke them or as you correct them. But this third imperative, Paul says, now you encourage them. You restore them. The word actually conveys the idea of coming alongside of them, edifying them, building them up. So these four supplemental imperatives. First, preach the Word. These four, be ready in season, out of season. Radical availability. Reprove intellectually. Correct doctrinal error. Next, rebuke misconduct. And next, exhort, edify, encourage, build them up. Do not leave them face down. Know that there is grace with the Lord Jesus, that there is restoration when we repent from our error and look to Christ and be built back up. This is what the Word of God does to us when it is preached faithfully. Notice he says, exhort, do all of these things, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience. Or he says, with complete patience and teaching. You've encountered that Greek word before too. This is the Greek word makrothumia. You remember the two Greek words for patience? One, hupomone, dealing with difficult circumstance, or patience, enduring difficult circumstance. Makrothumia is patience dealing with difficult people. When you engage a faithful preaching ministry where you are correcting, rebuking, you are certainly going to have macrothumia, patience, because you're going to confront doctrinal error. You're going to confront misconduct. You're going to call sin out through faithful preaching, expositing God's Word. So Paul says, Timothy, exercise great patience. Sometimes people won't get it the first time. Sometimes they won't get it the second time. Sometimes they will not get it even the third time. So exercise great patience. Complete patience. All-encompassing patience and teaching. Instruct them. Timothy was enduring a very, very difficult ministry. False teachers had come in and shipwrecked the faith. The church was in doctrinal confusion. Many people were following after these false teachers and really giving Timothy a hard time. And because he was so timid, he was backing off. And here Paul says, Timothy, I charge you before the living God, be ready. Preach the Word. Always be ready. Correct them. Look them in the eyes. Correct this doctrinal error. Call it out. Rebuke their misconduct. And then lovingly come in behind this and encourage them. If you preach the Word of God publicly, faithfully, this will be accomplished. If you neglect the Word of God, then they will continue in doctrinal confusion and your life will continue to be a living hell. The Word of God provides balm, a soothing ointment to these difficult situations. Now, sometimes when you preach faithfully, it may even cause difficulty. It may even cause division. But let the Word of God cut where it needs to cut. Let the Word of God restore where it needs to restore. You preach it faithfully. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with macrothumia, great, complete patience in your instruction. In the next division of the text, Paul deals with some final areas of faithfulness in verses 4 and 5. And here we see five areas that Paul kind of sums it up where Timothy needs to be extraordinarily faithful in order to have a sound ministry, a sound preaching ministry. Notice the first, he tells Timothy he needs to watch out for itching ears. The itching ear syndrome, as we would call it. In verse 3, he says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." That's an interesting way to put it. For the time is coming. The word there for time is kairos, not chronos. Chronos deals with chronological time. Kairos is understood as seasons or epochs, eras of time. So you can interpret this as Paul saying that there are eras or epochs of time that are coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Certainly, Paul was including a futuristic understanding, but certainly Timothy was enduring one of those eras or those situations in his ministry as he's dealing with the Gnostics. So Paul is saying this should be no surprise. For he's already told him in chapter 3, verse 1, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times, kairos, seasons of difficulty. And he's talking about doctrinal difficulty. Heresies will abound. And if you study church history and survey the great heresies in Christendom, you'll find that there were some points where heresies almost overtook the church. But we know that the gates of hell will never prevail against Christ's church, and Christ will always preserve His church and preserve sound doctrine. But here, he exhorts Timothy, be prepared, but know this, that though you're enduring a very difficult ministry, for times, seasons, epochs, eras are coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Endure sound doctrine. The word therefore endure could also be translated tolerate or hold on to. There will be times where people will hear heresy, and like in Jeremiah's day, they will love it so. And the church will divide and come against those who preach faithfully and who preach and persevere in the pulpit, though they will have to exercise a great deal of macrothumia because people will not tolerate faithful preaching, and because they cannot silence their lips, they will attempt to kill or to silence the message. They will attempt to kill or destroy the messenger. And Paul says, Timothy, know this, that there will be seasons of difficulty. And here in verse 3 of chapter 4, for the time is coming when people will no longer tolerate or hold on to sound teaching. The word there for sound is from which we get our English word hygiene. So we mean healthy teaching, sound teaching, that which is wholesome, that which is true to God's Word. But they will accumulate for themselves teachers. Why? Because Paul says they have itching ears. What does that mean? What is itching ears? Does that mean that literally they're coming in and got some sort of rash breaking out of their ears and they have to scratch and they can't hear because they're always... No, it's metaphorically meaning that they have a message that they want their preachers to preach that will not meddle, that will not be true to God's Word. It will tell them what they want to hear, that will not confront their unholy living, will not confront these devilish doctrines that they will propagate. So they'll accumulate for themselves teachers that are palatable to their own likings, to their own fleshly appetites. And so Paul says, Timothy, there are eras, and we've noted down through 2,000 years of Christian history, where the church has indeed accumulated for themselves heretics that would just preach nothing, preach things that just allow people to go on and live unholy lives and embrace devilish doctrines. So this should be no surprise to you, Timothy. You should not retire away and be timid. Confront this, because our Lord promised us that there will come great times of difficulty, or times of great difficulty, where people will not endure, hold on, or tolerate sound teaching. But because they have itching ears, because they have these types of preachers and messages they want to hear, they will go out and find preachers that are palatable to their fleshly appetites. No. That this is what they will want, but your responsibility is not to give them what they want to hear. Your responsibility is to give them what they need to hear. Therefore, I charge you before the living God to preach publicly. Radical availability. Always be ready, in season and out of season. And certainly, this is one of those times where it's out of season, because the church did not want to hear what Timothy had to preach. It was an unpopular time to preach the wholesome gospel of Christ Jesus. And so Timothy, though it's not popular, though the crowds are not going to amass in front of you, they're going to reject you and make your life difficult, you need to stay true to the Word of God. Preach it publicly. Preach it faithfully. And correct them. Rebuke them. Reprove them. And then exhort them, exercising a great deal of patience in your instruction. So, watch out for itching ears. Do not be surprised when it occurs. And we live in a day and time where we've noted in areas and situations and times in our lives where we've seen instances where people reject faithful expositors, faithful teachers of God's Word, and accumulate for themselves individuals who will preach a message that is very palatable and very popular because it fills pews and fills offering plates with ungodly things. That's what people will desire. And until the Lord comes, it will continue to surface. And may God grant us grace and endurance as He would squelch heresies and persevere the church. May God give us grace. So watch out for itching ears, Paul tells Timothy, and to us. Next, Paul tells Timothy to remain sober-minded. Remain sober-minded. Look at verse 5. He says, as for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded. Your text may say, remain sober-minded in all things. I think one translation says, but you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations. The word here for sober-minded literally means to keep his cool in all circumstances. Perhaps like a commercial pilot in an emergency situation when passengers are crying out in fear as they're thousands of feet above the ground, and they're perhaps something goes wrong with the plane and there's a possibility of crashing, and there the pilot must keep his cool while everybody else is in a chaotic fear. Here, Timothy, the church is in chaos. People are divided. They're coming after you. They're threatening you. You perhaps sense instability all around you. Nevertheless, you must remain sober-minded. Keep your cool. Keep your head in all situations. In other words, stability must characterize you. Stability must always characterize a pastor in an upside-down world. Timothy was to endure here by keeping his head, keeping his cool. And my, what a powerful word I needed to hear and needed to see exemplified early on, and as I continue to need to be reproved and rebuked in this area. When situations get difficult and my faith wavers, a good pastor is to keep his head, remain sober-minded, certainly when times of great difficulty surface. So watch out for itching ears. Be faithful by remaining sober-minded, keeping your cool. There will be people who challenge you. There will be people who accuse you, bring false accusations, try to strip you of your integrity and credibility. Paul was a seasoned minister who was always, read 2 Corinthians, as the men are studying on Thursday nights, about Paul's credibility always being under the gun, and how Paul would give a defense and give a defense for his apostolic integrity and credentials, but always keeping his head, not flying off the handle, not losing his cool or bursting out in anger before his people, but remaining sober-minded. And Timothy, in this very difficult situation, He was to keep his head. All ministers of the gospel, as they are representatives of Christ, representatives of the kingdom of God, we must remain sober-minded, keeping our heads, keeping our cool, especially when people are difficult. Again, falling in line with the idea of macrothumia. So watch out for itching ears. Be sober-minded. Remain sober-minded. And third, he says, be patient. Or your translation may say, endure hardship with great patience. As I have endured frustrating things in my ministry, it has been so hard to keep a cool head in difficult circumstances. But I love the Greek word here. It's not hupomone. It's not macrothumia. The word for patience here is kakopatheo. Isn't that an interesting word? Kakopatheo. It literally means to suffer evil, endure evil. Timothy, people will attempt to bring great harm upon you, perhaps even physical harm. And you, can you imagine somebody trying to bring physical harm upon you? And here you're ordered by your mentor, keep your head, keep your cool, be patient. Stay true to the Word. No matter what threat comes against you, no matter if they attempt to strike at your livelihood, you are to continue to faithfully preach, preach it publicly, rebuke them, correct them, and encourage them. Your enemies, preach, love them enough to tell them the truth, and be patient. Keep your head. So, watch out for itching ears. Remain sober-minded. Be patient or endure hardship. Next, and this is an interesting one, he tells Timothy, be evangelistic. Be evangelistic. Right out of from the text. Be sober-minded, endure suffering. And Paul says to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. Perhaps you remember in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, where Paul again references gifts that God imparts to individuals in the church. He writes in Ephesians 4:11, and God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Listed with all the gifts in the New Testament, one of those gifts was evangelism, or being an evangelist. And you perhaps saw individuals who have that gift in your life, where they could walk up and relate to individuals and walk them into a conversation so naturally about the gospel and point them to their need of a Savior. People, there are certain people who have this gift, and God has granted this gift to the church, and certain individuals have it. Certain individuals have the gift of teaching, preaching, pastoring. He gave apostles, he gave prophets, he gave pastors, he gave teachers, and he gave evangelists. But you know what? There are a lot of people who think today that since evangelism is a gift, and it is apparent that I do not have that gift, then I don't have to evangelize. You have certainly missed the admonition of this text, because Timothy was a gifted individual and given to the church as an instructor, as a teacher, as an elder. And here Paul tells him that perhaps Timothy is not one given or granted the gift of evangelism. Nevertheless, he was charged to do the work of an evangelist. And so this we take as an expectation for all of those who follow Christ, particularly pastors and any individual who knows the gospel, has received the gospel. Learn how to share the gospel. If you're like me, it doesn't come naturally. You're an introverted person, and it's hard to walk someone, a total stranger, into a conversation about the gospel. It's not natural to an introverted person like myself. And perhaps Timothy, a very timid person, a retiring person with a retiring personality here, called to confront false teaching. One who is recalcitrant and timid. Here Paul says, do the work of an evangelist. Confront. Teach the Scripture. Get in conversations about the gospel. Bring people to the edge of eternity. Show them their sin. And unless there is repentance and faith, they will perish in eternity for hell. Their need of Christ, the Savior and Lord. Do the work of an evangelist. And this is a charge to all of us that we need to do our best to conversate with people about Christ and their need of Christ. So be faithful in these areas. Watch out for itching ears. Watch out for people who just simply want to accumulate teachers that will tell them what they want rather than what they need. You do not be one who tells them what they want. You tell them what they need. Be faithful in the preaching task. Secondly, remain sober-minded. Keep your head as people will come against you. Be patient. Endure suffering no matter the threats that may come against you. And Timothy, as well as all followers of Christ, be evangelistic. And finally, Paul instructs Timothy to shun no area of ministry. Shun no area of ministry. He says that people accumulate for themselves teachers because they have itching ears. Teachers will tell them what they want. He says, remain sober-minded, endure suffering. Verse 5, do the work of an evangelist. And here he writes, fulfill your ministry. Your text may word it this way, and discharge all the duties of your ministry. Carry out all the duties that you have been entrusted to do. Preaching, teaching, exhorting, reproving, correcting, encouraging, evangelizing, being faithful to all these tasks. And remember to whom the one to whom you must give an account, the sovereign judge, the judge over the living and the dead, the one who is coming back, the one who rules his kingdom. Preach His Word, preach it publicly, preach it faithfully. Be prepared in season and out of season. Do all these things. Reprove, correct, rebuke, encourage. Watch out for those who will come against you and want teachers that will just simply tell them what they want to hear. Be patient when they come against you. Be evangelistic and do all these things faithfully. Shun no area, neglect no area of ministry. Fulfill your task. Again, Paul was awaiting execution. And these are final words. As Paul would write in verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Paul knows that his dying day is very, very near. And this is kind of his last will and testament. These weighty words to his young protege in the ministry. What words would you want to leave your posterity? What words would you want to leave your church? Be faithful. Be faithful to the Word of God. Be faithful to dispense the Word of God. Preach it publicly, confrontationally, and encouragingly. And may God add to His kingdom as He wills. Father, I've preached the text the best way I know how, and I pray that we remain faithful to the task, that these words are indeed edifying to your hearers, that we would not be hearers only but doers. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that are willing to be faithful to all of these things. Father, we read of weaknesses in Timothy's life, and we would cast no stone because there are so many weaknesses in our own lives. Father, enable us, help us. We will give an account of our ministry to you. And may we be faithful to what you have charged us to do. And we ask these things in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen.